Brothers and sisters, let's return to the first page of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. We're in the creation week, the account of the Creator God's work of bringing all this world that we love into existence. We're on the fifth day. And that is recorded in verses 20 to 23. So I'll be reading that in your hearing. Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 20. This is the word of God. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. Amen. Let's again ask the Lord to bless His word and its preaching. Father, we come with excitement back to this portion of Your word. Written of things that happened before any human eye could see or record. We thank You for telling us this much. Make the most of Your word and all that we can know of it here in our midst by Your Spirit. Bless the preaching and hearing of it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If there was ever an appropriate moment to show video clips in a sermon, it would be a sermon on day 5, I'm convinced. The day that creatures of the sea and creatures of the sky appeared for the first time on our planet. Maybe even just a slideshow to remind us of the incredible variety and beauty of these life forms. I'm very mindful that, as they say, a picture is worth a thousand words. That's why, brothers and sisters, when you watch, for example, the BBC's excellent nature documentary, Planet Earth, and you hear the rich baritone voice of David Attenborough, his words get drowned out by the glorious images of that masterpiece documentary. Attenborough wants, of course, to give you a Darwinian commentary on how fish and birds came to be, but the images themselves are louder than Mr. Attenborough. They declare thunderously the glory of the Creator. I still remember the week of vacation where I was first exposed to the Planet Earth series. It was a worshipful experience, despite the irritating references to evolutionary biology along the way. You and I would be much better, perhaps even during this season when we're looking at Genesis 1, to watch the nature documentary, The Riot and the Dance. This is N.D. Wilson and his uncle Gordon Wilson, who combine stunning nature photography and cinematography with doxology, as it should be. We are able to see the things God made and to glorify Him in it. And if you haven't watched The Riot and the Dance, drop everything. Go get it. You can rent it on Amazon, at least the first of the two. I hope, by the way, you didn't miss the full moon last week. Can't bring that and show it to you in a sermon. You're not surprised when I tell you that I have no PowerPoints to accompany my sermons or my sermon this morning, but you might think a moment or two this morning that you've wandered into a nature documentary. We're going to be doing what Job invites us to do this morning. Job says, "Ask the beasts, and they will teach you. The birds of the heavens, they will tell you. The fish of the sea will declare to you, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every living thing. So we'll take our time to consider our text together this morning, and we're going to follow the same outline that I presented last week, though with different content. We'll look first at the filling of the sea and the sky, and then we'll look at the commissioning of the fish and the fowl. We'll divide our time under those two headings, and we'll pause for three meditations along the way. Number one, the filling of the sea and the sky. And just for the sake of our visitors, let me catch you up quickly this way by saying we're in stage two of God's great cosmos creation project. Stage one took 3 days, and in stage one, God created three realms, heavens, sea, and land. And in stage two, which we have begun to consider in Genesis 1, we are watching the Creator fill those three realms. Last week, we watched him fill the heavens with the sun and the moon and the stars. This week, we're going to watch as God fills both the sea and the sky. Now, you might be inclined, we're inevitably inclined to do this, aren't we, to read Genesis in light of the categories given to us in our biology class, high school or college. So as we look at the creatures that come into existence on day 5, we might be inclined to divide them between those that have scales and those that have feathers, those that have gills and those who have lungs. And of course, fish and fowl is, broadly speaking, the kinds of creatures that God makes. But as legitimate as those precise biological distinctions are, it doesn't seem to be the distinction that Genesis is interested in just now. The two kinds of creatures formed on day 5 are distinguished in terms of where they move about, where we can see them. They fill two different spaces. That's actually the way that Genesis is interested in distinguishing them. There are sea creatures and there are sky creatures. You see that in verse 20? God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures and let birds. Actually, the word in the Hebrew is broader here. It actually means flying things. Let the flying things fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. You've run into the waters before. God created the waters. You've run into the expanse before. Now God is filling those two realms. And oh, we're to see that when God fills these two realms, why, they're chock full when he is done. The waters are suddenly swarming, your text has it. Some of you have it. They're teeming with things that swim. The sky is suddenly full of things that fly. And the Hebrew here emphasizes it as the Hebrews want to do, by repetition. It's actually in our text, God calling the waters to swarm with swarms of living creatures. God calls for flying creatures to fly. You hear the emphasis on movement. In the world that God has created, there's been no movement because there's been no life. Now it's full of movement. The skies are empty no more. The seas are filled in the space of one day. Let's take a moment to consider the creatures of both of those realms. Let's start with the filling of Earth's waters. God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Children, you'd be right to think of those things you pull out of a creek or the lake on the end of a fishing rod. Children, are you thinking about the brim, the perch, the bass, the trout, the catfish, even? Some of our deep sea fishermen are perhaps letting their minds wander to the trophies of the seashore and the boats that troll up and down, the grouper, the flounder, the tuna, the mackerel. But these are the most familiar of sea creatures, water creatures. Think as well of the more exotic life forms that can only be seen by the snorkeler or the scuba diver or the one visiting an aquarium Or those who, like I did this week, just go through image after image online, losing myself in sermon prep on this subject. I wish I could show you a picture of an angelfish, a lionfish, a butterflyfish, or a clownfish. They might have images that come to your mind if you're that familiar, but they're beautiful, and their names convey the beauty. Some of them are just strange, and their names also convey that. Things like the Christmas tree worm, or the leafy sea dragon, or the red-lipped batfish. Strange. And then there are some that God created, apparently, just to make you laugh. The parrotfish, the cowfish, the porcupinefish, even the blobfish. Look up the blobfish, voted the ugliest animal on the planet. You can envision these, even as I just give you some of their names. Finding Nemo has its place in epic movies, at least for its highly painstaking depictions of some of these wonderful creatures of the sea. Yeah, I don't like the theme of Dad as a doofus. Don't like that theme in the movie, but the movie will make you want to become a scuba diver just to begin to see this world under the sea. Remember, we're not just speaking of beautiful and cuddly type creatures. These are the larger creatures of the sea as well. Sea turtles would have been included in this day. The porpoises that sometimes you see at your vacation at the beach. The sharks that you do not want to see on your vacation at the beach. And yes, on day 5, this is the one creature that seems to be singled out for mention. The whales, created on day 5. You see that in verse 21? It's translated in most of our versions, so God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves. Some of you have the King James. It just translates it whales here. And it's an appropriate translation, but it's a word that's used more broadly elsewhere in the Bible and in such a way that's provoked a lot of curiosity. What is this Leviathan that is spoken of? In more than one place in the Bible, Psalm 104, for example, O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. Many have concluded these are references to what are now extinct, seagoing dinosaurs. And indeed, all such living creatures that dwell in the sea would have been created on day 5. We stand in awe of them, even if now only by their fossil remains. What we have to be content with among the great sea creatures of day 5 is the whale. Children, you know what the greatest, the largest, the biggest animal in the world is? It's the Antarctic blue whale. Now, the second biggest animal on the planet is the African elephant. They're pretty big, but the blue whale weighs as much as 33 of those African elephants. Kids, the heart, just the heart of a blue whale is as big as some of the smaller cars in the parking lot outside. Such an animal, when he's hungry, on the days when he's really feeding, can eat 8,000 pounds of food. My SUV won't even pull that much weight. And the blue whale also happens to be the loudest animal on the planet. His cry can be heard for hundreds of miles. I read that it is louder than a jet engine. Can you imagine the first sailors to encounter a whale? And what they would have said as they came back to their landlubber friends. God has made great creatures in the sea. We've been contemplating those creatures in the waters, and God's filling the waters with those creatures. Now, let's indulge ourselves a little bit longer by contemplating the wondrous filling of the earth's sky. I've already said the word bird, which is a fair translation, is actually more literally flying thing in our text. All creatures with a capacity for flight are being spoken of as created on day five. That would include bats, which we know, of course, are not birds. They're mammals. We learned that in school. Probably also includes flying insects, because later in the book of the law, Moses categorizes birds, bats, and insects together. We surmise that flying insects were created on the fifth day. In other words, the common denominator is these are things which fly. They have wings. They're capable, as verse 20 speaks of it, as flying across the expanse of the heavens. Now, you'd be right to begin thinking, dwelling unto edification about what God created on that day with, well, your backyard. The sparrows, the finches, the wrens, and the swallows, the cardinals, North Carolina state bird, and the blue jays, the birds that are feeders, in other words, the birds that are there in the morning that distract us when we're trying to get our work done. You might think, if you're a certain kind of aware person, of the birds who sing most beautifully as those made on the fifth day, because their capacity to fly is perhaps only matched by their capacity in all of the animal world to sing. We even name them for their songs. Chickadees, chickadee-dee-dee-dee. Whippoorwills. I miss hearing whippoorwills in the country there in Virginia at night. Whip or will. The owl that you can hear in your neighborhood, who clearly and articulately says, "Who cooks for you?" And then there's that sad, lonely, but beautiful sound of the morning dove. I'll make no imitations of it. It's beautiful. Of course, some of us think of the speed demons of the bird world, the ones that can fly 240 miles an hour, the peregrine falcon, or those that are the marathoners who can fly 24,000 miles every year. The Arctic Tern. Day five was the day, as Americans, we note, that God created the eagle, perhaps the most majestic of all the flying creatures. I saw a bald eagle this week. It was a pinch-myself moment. And brothers and sisters, I'm not done. On this day five, as God created all these flying things, he invented some of the most drop-dead gorgeous colors and designs of birds from across the globe in seemingly infinite variety, as with the creatures of the sea, and yet even more so, designed for seemingly no other reason than to stun us with the works of living art that they are. You do this. Go Google beautiful birds of the world. See if you don't suspect your eyes to be deceiving you or someone to be deceiving you. They're strange, they're comical, yes, and they are impossibly beautiful. When I was young, I couldn't understand bird watching. How boring. I mean, I'd stop and watch a lion eat a giraffe any day. I was a boy, okay? Show me an alligator getting that whatever. I have a more cultivated eye for beauty by a little bit. I get bird watching now. On day 4, God created the flowers of the field. On day 5, he created the flowers of the sky. And I'm still not done amidst all the wonder of this, the aesthetic of it. We have one more age-old wonder. These creatures, they can fly. They fly. Oh, the envy of man from the earliest days, this seemingly magical ability to defy gravity, to flit about, or to soar, or to dive. Now, we have invented flying machines that eclipse the capacity of birds, at least in terms of cargo. We can't come close to the sheer freedom flying creatures on day 5 show off to us every day. All this, my friends, God created with delight on the 5th day, so that the sky over the earth would be empty no more. It would be filled with life. And that really is the first meditation of the morning that I'll pause to make. It seems appropriate to emphasize here that what God fills the sky with on day 5, what he fills the waters with on day 5, is life. It's the noblest of all of his inventions thus far. You see, both the creatures of the water and the creatures of the sky are called living creatures. That's the term in verse 20 and verse 21. Living creatures is going to appear again as we continue in Genesis. It's the Hebrew nefesh kaya. It'll be used in verse 24 to refer to the land animals. They are nefesh kaya. They're living creatures. It will be used again, the same expression in chapter 2, to speak of man. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a nefesh kaya, a living creature. Now, when the Bible speaks of man and animals and birds and fish as living creatures, it's not speaking in terms of some kind of egalitarian view. All life is the same. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that as God unfolds his creation plan in the course of creation, he begins with the lowest of life forms and ends with the highest of life forms. First fish, then birds, then land animals, then man. But from a biblical perspective, they all share this one thing. They're alive. They have the breath of life. I spoke of plant life last week as life. Speak in biological terms. Genesis actually refers, or rather, it preserves the name or the term living creature for that which breathes. So on this 5th day, God looks out over his magnificent creation and sees everything that he wants except the most important thing. And so it's as if on day 5, he says to the sea and to the sky, let there be life. And there was for the first time, life. Brothers and sisters, just meditate with me on how God is introducing into his creation something new and full of mystery. He is introducing creatures, created things that are capable of consciousness of varying levels. Life forms that at differing levels, from the sublime to the absurd, reflect the Creator's own life. So we saw that when we looked at the creation of the sun, we were seeing God reveal something about himself. For example, his blinding intensity. When he creates the expanse above, he's revealing about himself. His sheer immensity, when he creates the mountains that rise above the sea, he's revealing something about his solidity. When he creates the birds of the air, the creatures of the waters, he is revealing that he is a God who is alive. Indeed, our God is willing to take one of those creatures, those living creatures of the sky, and make that creature of the sky an emblem, a picture of himself, a picture of that third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, who comes upon his Son in the form of a winged creature, a dove. There's nobility in all of God's creatures, even the blobfish. And that nobility is found particularly in this. They are alive. Well, let's move on from thinking about the filling of the sky to now the commissioning of both fish and fowl. Verse 22, we see something that God has not done before. Verse 22, we read, "And God blessed them." What is happening here? What is this blessing that he didn't give the sun or the moon or the stars? What kind of privilege or honor is he bestowing on them? Well, it becomes very obvious as he continues. Verse 22, God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let birds multiply on the earth." So listen carefully, brothers and sisters. God has not only blessed the fish and the birds with life, he blesses them with the ability to beget life. He gives them not only this godlike capacity to be alive, he gives them the capacity to create other living things like themselves. That's the privilege. That's the honor. He commissions them to reproduce life. And what an amazing capacity this is. We've even named the talks we have with our children about this mystery of procreation. The talk about the birds and the bees. What an amazing honor he's given to living creatures. Interesting that for all the differences between those things that swim and those things that fly, when it comes to their being fruitful, it involves the same thing. Eggs. Kids, you know that. That's what babies look like. Both of birds and fish when they're still babies. Children, you've seen, I hope, at some point already, maybe in your yard, you discovered it. A nest. There was something in it. There were eggs in it. Perhaps you were able to watch and things went well, and eventually those eggs broke open and out came a baby bird. I gather that the similar thing happens with fish eggs. Not ever seen it. Fish seem to be able to be even more fruitful in their area of egg laying. Some fish laying tens of thousands of eggs at one time. I share with some of you one of my most epic experiences in life. Stumbling on a sea turtle at the beach late at night. The mother turtle, it was emerging from the surf, seeking a place to lay her eggs. I was with a buddy. We watched as this mother turtle dug a hole in the sand, and then as she dropped, I read it's about 100 eggs into that hole, and then carefully covered it back up and headed back out to sea. I know I've told some of you this. It was quite a moment. I got close enough to touch. Okay, I did touch. It was probably illegal in South Florida, but I did touch. She didn't seem to care at all about these guys watching. And it was astonishing. You cannot see this. We call it a miracle. You cannot see this miracle too many times. Living creatures emerging from living creatures. The multiplication of the nefesh kaya before our very eyes. Life from life. It's a marvel. God invented it. And of course, you know it doesn't stop on the fifth day. He'll give this same commission to the animals of the sixth day. He will bless Adam and Eve and give them this capacity and this commission. He'll even come to an octogenarian man named Abram. And he'll say, I want you to be fruitful too. Truly, this is among God's greatest of all blessings. The ability, the responsibility to create life. Let's not forget this world of sea creatures and sky creatures is not only endowed with the ability to reproduce. Folks, they are endowed, as is everywhere obvious, with an astonishing will to do so. I know. It's not quite correct to talk about animals having a will. I know. Salmon and sparrows don't have wills like you and I do, but it seems like the word instinct is so weak for what we actually see in the natural world. Consider this. In day five, the Creator commissions the fish and the birds with being fruitful, with having babies, with protecting and nurturing them, with raising them to full maturity, and their obedience to the Creator who commissions them thus is one of the most remarkable features of the natural world to this day. This all-consuming drive evident in so many animals to fulfill this commission. You can call it animal instinct if you want. It's about as powerful a commitment as can be seen. It puts our commitments to shame. Yes, I will illustrate. You know the story of the Pacific salmon. Famous for its heroics to reproduce, the spawning rituals of the salmon. They live in the ocean. They swim there vast distances for years. But when they've reached full maturity, they leave the ocean. They begin to swim upstream, rivers to streams, to creeks, to shallow beds. Their feats of swimming is what has made them most famous. Their ability to jump the falls and the rapids. They've been recorded jumping 12 feet in their determination to get upstream. Even more astonishing than those calisthenics is the ability to find somehow the same gravel bed that they started life in as eggs. Still a mystery. Still just hypotheses to explain how they do it. By the time they come home, after all that labor, they have only the energy to lay eggs. And then they die of utter exhaustion. Kids, I read about octopus moms. Octopus moms. Heroic motherhood is found in the natural world. I read about octopi. Is that the word? Octopus moms is easier to say, who hover over their eggs, not leaving them to feed, sometimes even for years, fanning them so that they have the oxygen that they need in the water, eventually only leaving to die. Their eggs have hatched, and their offspring have started their lives. There are heroic dads in the natural world, too. If you haven't seen The March of the Penguins, you should put that on your must-see list. It seems that female emperor penguins in the Antarctica lay just one egg per season, and then they entrust that egg to dad. The females then go and feed in the ocean during the worst of the winter, but these super dads huddle close together with their offspring between their feet, and they endure in that big band of brothers the worst of an Antarctic winter. They endure temperatures of 80 degrees below Fahrenheit. They themselves would freeze to death were they not in those gangs of dads. Quite a camping trip. After 4 months, they've lost half their body weight. Hopefully, nothing has eaten mom. When she returns, they're free to go, to travel in their weakness 70 miles to the ocean to feed themselves. You see what I mean? When I said at the outset, the creatures of land, or rather of water and sky, have this will to propagate their species. It's as if they've been programmed to obey what the Creator says to them on day 5. Their commitment to obey looks maniacal at times. Brothers and sisters, look around. The creatures of sea and sky, this drive to be fruitful, to multiply, it's one of the most powerful things in nature. That leads me to a second meditation. I can't help but make the observation. It's only human creatures who rebel against this commission to be fruitful. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. We'll be returning to what it means for men and women, Adam and Eve, to be fruitful and multiply. You know that man is given the same commission in his creation, but just having surveyed what the fish do and what the birds do, their heroic commitment, I can't help but point out, Homo sapiens are the anomaly on planet Earth. Their rebellion against God's commission is unique. It's also a relatively modern phenomenon. We're the creatures in God's great world who decide to forego having children for the sake of career and hobby. We're the creatures who currently in the United States limit ourselves to 1.9 children per couple, almost enough to duplicate ourselves, but certainly not to multiply. We're the ones who neglect our children, the ones that we do have, or turn them over to others to raise for us. We even are those who devise ways of killing our children, lest they become inconveniences for us. All this in defiance of God's commission, and in light of the measure of obedience to the Creator that we see in nature, all of this rightly being thought of, sins against nature itself. We are the selfish species. We live among creatures devoted to propagating life. We have a culture of self-imposed infertility, even death. It's only sinful man who turns a blessing into a curse, an honor into a burden. I could make the same point, though, more positively. And I'll do it this way. Thus far in the creation week, we have yet to meet Adam or his wife Eve. But we've already encountered family. What has been called family values. We've already encountered them. The nurture of offspring has already been instituted on day 5 of creation week. It's already been set forth as a high honor and privilege to create life from life. As we will see as we return to this, all the more honor, all the more privilege when the life being created is in the image of God Himself. Well, I have one more meditation for you. Thinking back over all we've seen of the filling of the waters and the sky, the commissioning of fish and fowl. This is the meditation that I want to conclude with this morning. And it's this. Brothers and sisters, this capacity to be fruitful is basic to the very character of God. There is a unique sense, of course, in which man alone is made in God's image. But God's attributes are on display in all that he's made. We've seen that. The whole cosmos is in his image in a broadest sense. And this capacity to reproduce, given to all living creatures, we learn something amazing about God. Theologians have a strange-sounding expression for it. They speak of the fecundity of God. I realize that is strange to our ears. Let me explain what they mean by that. This word fecundity is closely related to the word fertility, and as best I can tell, a lot of people just use them as synonyms. They're both words that refer to the ability of something or someone to reproduce itself, to conceive, to beget life. You know, though, that the words are used also in a broader sense, a more metaphorical sense. When we say she has a very fertile mind, we're saying that she or he can generate ideas and plans and the rest. When theologians speak the fecundity of God, they have in mind his capacity for being abundantly productive or fruitful, as proven by the creation we live in. He's the one who first envisioned in his mind this whole universe in all of its variety, in all of its detail. He put it forth in his mind first. Talk about a fertile mind. And then he brought it forth into existence. Talk about fecundity. This ability then to be fruitful that God gives to his creatures, all his living creatures, is the very ability that God is putting on display this whole creation week. Our God is a fruitful God. Perhaps that's a more familiar way of putting it. He has multiplied out of himself the wonders of the cosmos. Indeed, we've already thought about how for all eternity, God the Father has generated the Son as his divine, holy and fully divine offspring, equal in glory. The creation is yet a further, though profoundly different, expression of the fruitfulness of God. We are finite in our fruitfulness, countered every week. Only so many ideas I'm capable of. We're finite in our fruitfulness. Only so many babies we can have. Our God is infinite in his fruitfulness ability. He's put that on display in the trillions upon trillions of stars. He's put that on display in the 8.7 million species that he's invented on this earth. And I want you to consider this, my fellow earthlings. As you encounter the wonders of this world, everything you see, everything you can touch, everything you experience, everything you read of or hear of in science or history before it came to be, before it occurred, it was first in God's mind, and then he brought it forth. Behold your God, a God of infinite fruitfulness. You just wait and see what divine ideas will one day take shape and fill a new heavens, a new earth.